Good morning. It is a beautiful Lord's Day this day, and I want to welcome all of you here. I want to thank you for your participation in the worship, for your love and compassion to one another. I am regularly amazed at the inconsistency in the religious world. Not just in their actions and how they do things, but even in how they interpret, how they look at Scripture, and they oftentimes don't even use the very rules that we understand in the English language when it comes to the Scriptures. We understand when we look at the word, say, believe. That's our word today. We look at the word believe and we understand in our language itself that there are many nuances to the word. It can mean anything from the slightest inkling that something might be the case. We allow for it to possibly be. We believe it might exist. All the way to the fullest extent of what the word could possibly mean, which would be to be fully convinced and convicted that it is such. We consider it truth. And we can believe from one spectrum to another. But when we look at it in the Scriptures, or when the religious world looks at it in the Scriptures, they see only one thing. The word pistuo is the word here in John chapter 3 and verse 16. It is in fact the verb form of how the word is translated oftentimes in the New Testament as faith. And that would be the noun form. It's the same word, only it's a different form of that same word. Whether it's a verb or a noun, being used as an action, that they believe on something, or they believe in something, or they are trusting in something, compared to the thing that they are trusting in, or their own faith, or their own trust in that thing. Usually, when you're talking about it in the world, it's considered a mere acknowledgement of a thing that happens. In James chapter 2, we see this very thing, and we say, well, that's not the case. The word pistuo means conviction. Well, it doesn't technically mean just conviction. It doesn't necessarily carry just that ultimate conclusion, because even in the Bible we read, James chapter 2, in verse 19, this very word pistuo being used in relation to a group of individuals, you might say. In James chapter 2, in verse 19, it says here, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. And the concept here is in the same manner as, say, in Mark chapter 5. The demons knew Jesus. They recognized who he was. That doesn't mean that they served him in the capacity they would have needed to in order to be saved from whatever iniquity they had committed or whatever condemnation they were going to receive. It merely means that they recognize the Son of God. And oftentimes you have that very thing when Jesus goes to cast out demons. When Jesus is in the presence of unclean spirits, they recognize his authority, his power. They recognize who he is. And so there's a mental assent that takes place here. But that doesn't seem to be the kind of pistuo, the kind of faith we should have, the kind of belief. Because the demons are not ones that are going to inherit eternal life. Their belief, their faith, their commitment or conviction is not the kind that we are going to need in order to procure eternal life. And so he uses it in this case to mean merely a concession of the truth. That this is in fact the case. Demons mentally accepted this fact. And while at times, for instance, Mark 5, when the demons ask Jesus if they can inhabit the swine, he allows it. They obey his direct command. That doesn't mean that they serve him. They obey his direct command when he calls them out of individuals, even the apostles. When they, through the name of Jesus, call these demons out, they obey, but not in the sense that we need to. Merely in a direct sense that they are being told what to do immediately and they do it because they have no other choice. That's not the kind of faith that we should have. That's not the kind of belief, the kind of believing that we should do. In fact, what takes place here, and if you go back just a few verses into verse 17, he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith there is the noun form, pistis. Same word, just a different form. So that faith that individuals have, if it is not accompanied by works, it's dead. And he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And this individual is saying, my faith is active. It's alive in that sense. This other individual is merely saying that they have faith. They might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the same way that the demons did. They know for certain, because he's the only one who has power to cast them out. And in such a case, that's not really what we're looking for. In fact, most of the time in the New Testament, when it's being used, this word, and we recognize it's a spectrum, that this one word, pistuo, can mean anything from mental acceptance, or even the possibility that exists, all the way through to the end of it, the ultimate conclusion, where it is absolutely the case in your mind, consistent conviction. It usually means an understanding and conviction that leads to action, like here in James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. I'll show you my faith by my works, that my works are witnesses to the faith that I express. In Acts chapter 8, we see this very thing happening with a man from Ethiopia. Philip goes and preaches Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch. And if we notice there in Acts chapter 8, in verse 36, it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered him and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded the chariots to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So this eunuch understood, was convicted, and that conviction led to action. And it wasn't a mental acknowledgement. He didn't just say, yeah, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because when Philip preached Jesus, it doesn't say that he preached baptism. It says he preached Jesus. It says that there was a communication of Jesus. And within that communication that Luke describes as Jesus, the eunuch understood baptism. He understood that in order to truly believe, in this case with all of his heart, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, it demanded action. Faith without works, he says, is dead. James chapter 2 and verse 18. Think about a neighbor's house is on fire. You look out your front window and the back of your neighbor's house is ablaze. It's going up in flames. And you see his truck in the front, and you know that means he's home. So you run inside, and you warn him. He has no idea. He's sitting there watching TV. And you say, come on, man, your house is on fire. If you don't get out, you're going to die. Now, he has a choice. He can disbelieve you completely. He can just cast you off. No, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, not really on fire. And we have plenty of people in the world who say that, don't they? Oh, the world's not going to end in destruction like the Bible tells us it is. But then you have levels of agreement, levels of assent, of acceptance, where they believe you, but maybe not to the degree they need to. Oh, it'll go out on its own. They accept that their house is on fire, but not the conclusion that you've come to from that. All the way to, yeah, man, get me out of here. And what you are saying is, you are in a bad situation. That's what you've just told him. Your house is on fire. If you stay here, you're going to die. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that's what Jesus says. He says that eternal life comes to those who believe. Which means the opposite then would be true. Those who don't believe to the degree that Jesus demands do not receive everlasting life. The problem oftentimes comes in the sense that people pull it right out of context. They drag the verse, verse 16, and treat it as if there weren't 15 verses coming before it. It's like John chapter 3 and verse 1. It's not the first verse. It's actually the 16th verse. And it's not the first verse in your Bible if it has the red lettering. It's not the first verse that has red lettering. In fact, this is a dialogue between two individuals. Between Jesus and Nicodemus. If you're talking to this guy who's sitting on his couch watching TV, telling him that if he doesn't get out of his house, he's going to die, and he doesn't move, maybe the next thing you ask him is, "Do you believe me?" And the idea you're getting at is, you're not showing it. You're not moving, you're not acting, you're not working with the information that I'm giving you. And we grab this verse, or the religious world grabs this verse, and they treat it as if there aren't 15 verses before it. And 4 verses following it. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus there in John chapter 3 and verse 3? He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 5, he says something very similar. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now if we relate this to the same thing, we ran into a house and we yelled at the guy and we told him that his house was on fire and that if he didn't get out, he was going to die. It's basically what Jesus tells Nicodemus. He says, "You are in a bad situation." He says, "You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. You must be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God." He says, death comes to those who do not do this. And so when we get to John chapter 3 and verse 16, what we have is Jesus reminding Nicodemus. He says, "Do you believe what I am telling you?" You can't drag the verse out of Scripture and say belief is all you need in that sense and define it however you like. Because even in our own context in English, even in the way we write and we speak, we use the words around the sentences following and preceding to tell us what we literally mean by something. And Jesus is spending 20 verses talking about this one truth. And his question here is, do you believe me? If you stay in the situation you're in, you will die. That is, not enter the kingdom of God. We understand that to be the same thing. In verse 16, whoever mentally acknowledges him, just like the demon, should have everlasting life. Well, let's replace it, right? Is that what it says? Whoever mentally acknowledges him, that's all you got to do, just like the demons did, then you're going to inherit eternal life? That's not what he says. Or more precisely, whoever understands and is convicted to action and obedience should have everlasting life. You're looking at the context of what Jesus has already said to Nicodemus. It's about conviction and action. It's about doing what Jesus has told him to do. The word trust comes to mind, which is sometimes a translation of this word pistuo, to trust. In verse 17, I want us to notice something here. He says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." This is a very important verse, but one that is overlooked too often because of the verse that comes right before it. Now, people focus so much on that one verse in verse 16 that they miss what Jesus is telling or what Jesus is revealing about His ministry. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Though many times people treat the gospel as a condemning force. The gospel is not a condemning force. The gospel does not condemn any individual. The gospel is the saving force. The problem is that you are in the fire right now. The problem is that you are in trouble right now. And if you ignore the gospel, you're not being condemned by it in that sense. You're rejecting the salvation. Merely staying in the situation you're in, which is exactly what Jesus did not want Nicodemus to do. He wanted him to come out of that situation. He wanted him to remove himself from the danger. And we understand that Jesus did that by providing the sacrifice. In John chapter 3, we'll keep going here. In verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's not condemned in that sense because he did not believe. He's already condemned. And he continues his condemnation because he refuses to walk away from the situation. In verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There you go. What's the problem? That people are walking in darkness. That people love their lives. And they love the evils that they're committing. Verse 20 says basically the same thing. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Jesus is not the condemning force. The gospel is not the condemning force. In fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says that it is the power of God unto salvation. Not the power of God unto condemnation. We've gotten it backwards, friends. The religious world has gotten it backwards. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. The world was already condemned. We've already been living in sin. And it's only through His blood and His sacrifice that we come out of that condemnation. It's only if we approach the light in this sense. And what He's talking about here is Jesus. If you go back to John chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, you have this very principle coming to light. John the baptizer coming and witnessing of the things that the light would come to do. He's telling the people there in John 1 what Jesus is going to do. And He would be the light. And not only the people who were around Him would not understand it, but His own would reject Him. John says there in John chapter 1, in verse 7 through 12. The condemnation was their unwillingness to leave the destructive situation when they actually needed to go to Christ. When we run into that burning house and we tell this gentleman sitting on the couch, we are not the condemning force. The fact that he's sitting in a burning house is the condemning force. We are merely calling him to change, calling him to leave the situation. Let's go further in keeping in Bible context. Not only do individuals walk away from the immediate context that gives us an understanding of what the word believe here means, the word pistuo, but let's look broader. Let's look at the big picture of the Bible. Because oftentimes what happens is this gospel becomes the only Bible that some people read. They pretend there aren't 65 other books. They pretend there aren't 26 other books merely in the New Testament, that there aren't three other Gospels, that there aren't letters written about these very principles because they are so set on John. The funny thing is that John is their favorite book because John, more than nearly the rest of the New Testament, uses this word, pistuo. If you were to look the word up, nearly half of the instances in the entire New Testament come from the book of John. John is all about believing, but he uses it in different ways, depending on the context that's going on. And so what we have here is people that have set basically the gospel according to John as their Bible. And they pretend nothing else exists. This is just as fallacious as pretending there aren't 15 verses before John 3:16. That there's not a context for us to draw an understanding from. So we pick up here in John chapter 3. We're going to read verse 16 again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if we pick up in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to see a similar speech taking place by a different individual, by Paul in fact, but a similar usage of these words. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, we're going to make a Bible argument for the understanding of belief that we see contextually the accurate Bible understanding of the word pistuo there in John 3:16 that we saw contextually. We're going to see Bible contextually. We're going to see this argument played out through the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we read, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So they've heard. And he says, you trusted. He says, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And we really want to pick up, especially in verse 13, he says that they had heard and trusted. In whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit after they had believed. And that word believed is pistuo, the very same word. And in context, he's talking about spiritual salvation. He's talking about a spiritual change of these individuals. So what takes place? They received the Holy Spirit after they had believed. And if you turn to Acts chapter 2, we learn a very important principle that Peter himself establishes. In verse 38, he says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hang on a second. Ephesians chapter 1 said that they had received the Spirit or the Holy Spirit after they had believed. But Acts chapter 2 in verse 38 says that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit only after they had repented and been baptized. But if you back up, you see the context of what's taking place. Jesus is talking to an individual in John 3 who needed to be born again, who needed to change his circumstance. And Jesus was willing to make it happen, was willing to give him the opportunity to do so, that he could be born of water and the Spirit. And we saw in Acts chapter 8, that individual, that Philippian eunuch, or that Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, preaching to that Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he moved with godly purpose. And if we back up here in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He tells them the truth. And if you go to chapter 3 and you look at his sermon there, even more harsh. You killed the only Son of God. With unlawful hands you took him, convicting them. Telling them, basically, you're in a burning house, friend. And you need to get out. Peter doesn't condemn them. Their situation was condemnation enough. But only when, he says, they had believed. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They believed there. And yet they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. They were acknowledging mentally that this was the case. They'd heard, and they're acknowledging mentally. They say, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That, or they were completely right. He was a blasphemer. If Jesus was not the Son of God and they did not believe it, then they were not wrong in what they'd done. But because He was, and now they are accepting it, they realize, oh my, we've done something terribly wrong. What are we going to do about it? Mental acceptance didn't give them the Holy Spirit. It was not until they had submitted to in obedience to God. Not that baptism is some magical force that just imparts to whoever is baptized this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit, of sanctification from their sins. The obedience is what does that. It's God in His grace through our obedience to the plan that He established. That is how God has dealt with us. That's how God has created this path for us. And if we believe, if we trust, if we hope in Him, we can find our path to heaven, the one that God prepared for us. The Holy Spirit was given to those who understood and obeyed God's plan. And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So you go into that house, And you find this man sitting there, and you tell him about his house is on fire. Hopefully you would. Hopefully you'd be willing to go and to preach, to tell him his situation. And he believes you. And he asks you, what am I going to do then? My house is on fire. How am I going to get out and live? And you tell him about the door. You tell him about a path you found into his house. A path that you found out of your own situation. And you tell him about the way, the truth, and the life. And that he can find God if he'll follow that pathway. He can find a home with God in heaven. The promise that Jesus makes. He can find a place in God's kingdom. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, if he's in Christ. He says, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Not baptized. He didn't say as many of you as have been dunked in water. Because literally that's what the word means. But contextually we understand, because he says baptized into Christ, that it has more of an emphasis. It has more to do than just being submerged in water. In fact, it has the purpose behind that submersion. That it's in obedience. That it's an understanding and conviction and commitment. And when it's done in such a way, we put on Christ, he says. And when we put on Christ, we understand from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, it's the guarantee. And as long as we maintain that, as long as we maintain that relationship with the Holy Spirit, we don't throw him out of our house. We don't cast him aside. We don't leave the way. Then we have that insurance, you might say. Fire insurance. That when everything else is destroyed, we are not. Why? Because God loved us. And because God's love was so great. For God so loved us. The world. That he gave his only begotten son. Sermons could be preached on that. That whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That can be yours today. That everlasting life. That place with God in heaven. If you, not just mentally acknowledging, not just understanding that these things are the case, but if you, with an understanding and conviction, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, like that Ethiopian eunuch, can be saved from your sins. You can obey Christ and his will. You can be added to the church, just as those individuals in Acts chapter 2 were. You can put on Christ and have your sins forgiven. You can find the way out of the situation that you're in, friends. If you, because of sin, find condemnation, you can find the way out through Christ. And if we can help you find that path, if we can help you get back on that path, if we can help you through your walk down that path, I pray that you would let us. That you would let us help. Let us be a help as a guide. Help you understand the Word of God. Help you obey the Word of God. That we could be there for one another and we could encourage and uplift one another in our times of need. There's no shame in need. There's only shame in refusal to accept help. Whether it's from God or from your brothers and sisters. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.